Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning, I'm excited that we're starting another series, and it's one that I've been working on for a few months. It's called Love One Another Deeply. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at so many different aspects of what the New Testament calls the life of the believer to look like in relationship to our interactions with one another. I'll just kind of give you a little bit of starting point of how I came to this. Like, what was it that I was getting excited about? What pieces or what passages were kind of jumping out to me? I did a little, I remember the moment that it hit me. I can't exactly remember what was happening in my head, but the number of times that the phrase one another is in the New Testament, it's like 100. It's a lot. One another. And so then you can imagine all those one another's are talking about ways that we're to relate to one another. And I was like, man, that's a lot. I was like, I'm not real familiar with all those. I mean, I know the fact. I know there's a bunch of one another's in the New Testament, but I've never myself looked deeply at them, at all of them. And I thought, man, all of those are probably going to teach us how to love well. And then I started thinking about the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. I was like, man, that's another big one. Then I started thinking about John 17 and the way that in John 17, so much of the focus of John 17 is the way that the church would be interacting together to the Lord, and just like, man, that's beautiful. I was thinking about Psalm 133, which is one that we care about around here, that the blessing of God, the unity would be resting on the people of God in Psalm 133. I'm just giving you kind of a little overview here. And I just started looking, I was like, man, I bet you there's a sermon series in there somewhere. And I started to kind of dig and mine it, and I was like, ooh, my heart is coming alive. And as I started to just think about this, I started to think the measure of benefit it will be to us as a congregation to spend a season just soaking, immersed in the way that the Lord wants for the church to relate to each other with love. I was like, man, we might get all ooey-gooey and like each other. Like, that might be real sweet for us. And I'm imagining that it will be. That process will be encouraging. There will be many times where we're just like uplifted and excited. It will also be very challenging because, man, as I read some of these things, I'm like, man, that'll preach good, but that's a tough one to embody. That's a tough one to live out. And, ooh, Brad, I'm not sure you're doing that one real well, so check yourself. Like, it's going to be challenging because it's one thing to hear the ideas. It's a completely different thing to put it into practice, to walk these things out. And so I'm excited because I think that as we go on this journey, we're going to be challenged to start walking these things out at a greater level. And I think that that's going to be really good for us. I think as a church, we'll like each other more. I think as a church, we'll be more likable for people that come in. I think as family units, we'll be operating healthier, but I just want to tell you, it's both exciting and challenging because every one of these one another's and the whole concept of the second greatest commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves and all these other passages that we're going to look at, every one of them, it's a piece of sandpaper sanding down rough edges. And it's like, man, we love the idea of a smooth edge, but that smooth edge only comes with sandpaper scraping it down. And that scraping is us looking at our deficiencies, looking at our natural bent and the way that we're like, well, this is just how I am. I think there's so many things that we say, that's just how I am, that's actually sin. I think there's so many things. We just cover it over, and our culture loves to celebrate any version of us compromising. And so we're so used to it. We're so used to just all these one another's that we're just kind of glossing over. And it's like, well, that's just not how I am. I wasn't made that way or whatever. It's like, it's just the Bible. It's the Bible, though. It's the Word, like the Bible. And so we don't get a pass. And that's going to be kind of part of the rub point as we go through this and go, oh, my gosh, like, Lord, you're really after something. But then I start to think about the vision of what it would be like to be in a congregation that's living this out. I'm like, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. What a beautiful, joy-filled, exciting, challenging. I mean, if we're honest, there's a piece of us that wants to couch potato, but there's also a piece of us that wants to be stretched, that wants to be challenged, that wants to grow in our life in God. And I'm like, what if the Lord would use this as a refining fire in our midst to really stir something in each one of us? And that's what I'm hopeful for, is to expose some wrong, teach us to express some love, just kind of help us. So what we're going to do is, that's kind of the series overview, if you will. And what we're going to do today is I'm just going to do a little introduction to the one another's, okay? We can't hit them all. I'm just going to give you some categories. We'll look at a couple of verses. I'll read off a bunch of stuff. I just think today is going to serve as an intro point for us, and that's all it's going to be. We're not going to get real deep today. I want us to kind of get an overview of where we're headed, and not every session is the one another's, but the one another's is going to kind of be a prevailing theme throughout the whole series that we're going to do. And so I want us to jump in. I want us to look at what the Word says. So we're going to start with 1 Peter 1:22. I'm hoping that in the process of this, we're going to find our way. What does it look like? What is meant? And how does it feel? I would encourage you in this series, try to engage your feeler. Here's what I mean by that. What would it feel like to really do the verse? What would it feel like to have the verse done to you? What would it feel like as a church? What would Sunday mornings, what would our small groups look like, feel like, if these verses were actually happening? And just kind of engage that, because I think if we can touch that, that might be enough motivation for us to reach for it. All right, so let's look at 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Sincere love for each other, now love one another deeply from the heart. So this is Peter, and he's addressing the body of believers, and he's saying, listen, I know you gave your life to the Lord, and I know that there is an operation of you loving one another, even to the point where he says, you have sincere love for each other. And I'll say that about Forerunner Fellowship. There is sincere love in this room. Like, I don't look at this room and go, man, we're all off course. I think we're as on course as we can be, and we still have a whole lot of Bible verses we don't know, a whole lot of Bible verses we haven't lived out, a whole lot of Bible verses that we haven't allowed to be sandpaper, sanding down edges. And so I look at us as like in a really, really good spot, a really good spot to keep going. And so it says this, so that you have sincere love for each other as a starting point, as a reality. It's true about you. And because that's true, now love one another deeply from the heart. One of the questions that I've been asking myself a little bit, because I got a head start on you. I've been working on this series for, you know, a couple of months, kind of in my little time or whatever. One of the questions I've been asking myself, and I want to encourage you to ask yourself, oh, this one's a tough one. Oh, you're just going to both love and hate me right now, is my current interaction with the person in front of me expressing me loving them deeply from the heart? I just find my answer is mostly no. Not really. It's quite challenging. It's a very violent filter to try to see life through and all of our conversations and our interactions. I find that for me, and maybe you're in the same category, mostly my interactions, if I'm not careful, are self-serving. I'm mostly thinking, what am I getting out of this? What am I trying to accomplish? Instead of the person that's in front of me that I'm talking to or that I'm interacting with, am I loving them deeply from the heart? These are layered words here. Loving one another, that's already all by itself a really challenging concept. But Peter's like, no, let's go two layers deeper. Okay? Then he says, I want you to love one another deeply. Okay? So it's not enough that I love you. Now I have to ask the question, not am I loving you, am I loving you deeply in this moment? And then if somehow I got past that barrier, then I got to ask the question, is it from the heart or is it just because the series told me I was supposed to do it? oh no, like, dude, this is, oh, this is challenging. This is guttural. Like, to love one another deeply from the heart. And so I think about the interactions and the just the short conversations, the reactions, the responsiveness. And in a conversation, I mean, we'll talk about a bunch of different contexts over the course of this series, but I just want you to think about conversations, because that's, we have a lot of those, right? In the conversation I'm having right now with the person in front of me, am I loving them deeply from my heart? Or am I just trying to get through the conversation? Or am I just trying to get my way in the conversation? Or am I just trying to get them to do something? I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. Now, I'll say this. There are times where the right thing, even the best way to love them deeply, is to get them to do something. That could even be the right thing. I mean, if they're like living in crazy sin or something, the right thing is to love them, encourage them, and help them not sin. Like, that's not a bad objective. But what is the filter, the motive, and the presentation? Is it an expression of loving them deeply from the heart, or is it just you're just whacking them with the Bible? It's like, oh man, these are motive checks. To love deeply from the heart. What if we started doing that? What if, as a rule, our game plan when we were talking to one another is asking, am I loving them deeply from the heart? For real, in a way that the Lord would like smile at. Not just that I get the check mark, I didn't say bad words to them. I didn't punch them in the face. I wanted to. And no punchy. I didn't punch. It's like, where are we at in those conversations? What a great filter point. And I want to challenge us as a congregation to not hear a series, but to do a series. Like, to hear these, to let a verse or two each week really mark us that week as we seek to embody it and go, in this conversation, how do I love you deeply? As I've been asking myself that question, and not perfectly, but a bunch, it's caused me in the moment to stop, slow down, and listen a little bit better. Instead of rush in with an agenda in a conversation, I've been far more like, probably whatever my default objective, my default way to speak to somebody, probably, since I haven't been trained in this thought process as a filter, probably my default is not going to be a good expression of loving one another deeply from the heart. So with that being the case as a fact in my life, and I'm just going to assume it's probably a fact in yours, if that's a fact, then the idea that I'm going to go into that conversation and come out at 100% love deeply from the heart without some thought is pretty crazy. Without a little bit of dialing down, without a little bit of a listening ear. And so you go, okay, so how then do I slow down a little bit and go, Lord, how do I show love to this person deeply from the heart? See, Peter's actually, he's talking about church culture. He's trying to help this congregation and the congregations of the saints, and it was really the Holy Spirit that wanted it in the Bible so that a little church in 2023 could hear the same message that Peter was speaking to the group he was speaking to try to get the church culture to not just be go through the motions, not say we love each other, but to actually love one another deeply from the heart. And to do that, we're going to have to slow down. We're going to have to think about some things. We're going to have to... There's 100 support verses that are going to help us figure out how to flesh this out. I mean, right now I'm just giving us the problem. I'm hopefully exposing the darkness of our souls. And it's like, oh my gosh, I'm a devil. It's like, well, you know, we're working on it. We're all in process. Even devils. So that we're like seeing, oh my gosh, I'm a good ways off from this. But then this series is going to be the antidote of, let's look at these verses one at a time. And of course, you could just go do the Bible Gateway search yourself and get ahead, you know. One another's, but that we would see how to express this love in real practical ways. I want us to take it on as a challenge, as a new lens, as a new way that we would begin to think about our interactions. The phone call, the text message, the conversation, You're tired and you're really not wanting to be in that conversation, and you're fighting instead for your own preference, for your own comfort. Instead, you're fighting for love. How do I express love in this conversation? Deeply and to truly mean it from my heart. I mean, I've said enough already to me to be really challenged this morning, to start processing this in all the marital conversations, all the conversations with the kids that are just driving you bananas, all the conversations that we have just in general, what about when people are upset? It's the hardest when people are already ticked off to now love that ticked off person deeply from the heart. I want to get good at that, because like if I can get good at that, I can probably handle anything. To get to a point where we're processing all of our interactions through that verse. Wow. Okay, well, like I said, there's about 100 occurrences of the phrase, one another, depending on what translation you use. There's about 100 occurrences in the New Testament. That's a lot. That's a whopping 100. I mean, 100 different times that the Holy Spirit wanted to highlight our interactions with each other, that it really, in my assessment, it all barrels down to this one. This is the objective. This is what all the one another's are about. It's 1 Peter 1:22, to love one another deeply from the heart. All the other ones, just my assessment, because I've been kind of staring at this, all the other ones are support texts. They're backup points. It's sub-points to help us actually become good at this one. But this is where it all starts. It's a roadmap to love. Really what we're trying to do in this series is I want to give us some really practical instruction how to love better. We're going to look at a lot of stuff. I mean, we're going to cover this stuff. We're going to be here for a while. I want us to have practical like help of a roadmap of what does it look like to actually live this out. I don't want to just have a series where we're excited about a concept. I want to give us the most practical roadmap of what to do tomorrow, how to handle this situation, how to guard our heart in these situations. Like, I want to give us really practical stuff. And as I've looked at it, you know, some of you guys know I'm a giant nerd. I like practical stuff. So as I've been staring at this for some months now, I'm like, this is really clear instruction. I don't mean the teachings. I mean the Bible verses. The Bible verses give very clear instruction, line upon line, of how to actually pull off love each other deeply from the heart. So what are we going to be doing in this series? 1 Corinthians 14:1 and then Ephesians 5:2. I think it's going to help us to follow the way of love. I think when we read this concept, follow the way of love, Ephesians 5:2, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Just as we read this and we go, there is a way of love. Follow that way. The way of love. I think as I'm kind of assessing my own defaults and, you know, not to be mean, I'm looking at some of yours too. As I'm kind of assessing our defaults, I'm like, you know, I don't know that the way of love is our way yet. I think it's a way that we see in the Word. I think it's a way we've romanticized, and we probably have a overinflated view of ourselves related to how we're doing. I think we're probably, you know, a little bit off on that. But I'm like, as far as the way we interact, are we following the way of love? I think this course will help us. I think these, however many weeks or whatever, I think as we look at this series and the different verses that talk about what it looks like to interact with one another, I think we might actually discover a new way, a way that we're to be together in the Spirit, a way that we're to interact and show grace to one another. I mean, that's my hope. And as I've looked at these verses enough, man, I'm challenged, and I'm just wanting to get you miserable like me and make you have to look at all the verses too. So, all right, how to love one another. Look at John 13:34. This is just, it all barrels down to this. This is it. Love one another. This is Jesus. He's like, this is what it's about in the relationship of the church, how we're to be the church together. Our being the church together isn't primarily about us being in the same room, though that is helpful. Our expression of the church isn't primarily about us doing ministry to other people, though, of course, we should. It barrels down to the church learning how to love one another. And then if we're doing that, how much more effective we'll be at coming together on a Sunday morning, at doing various works of ministry, at fill in the blank. Jesus barrels this down. What is the New Testament church experience as far as the believer? What is their responsibility? Where does it all start? It starts with loving one another. All right, so I'm now going to give you just a few of the categories that we're going to look at in this series. This isn't everything, but it's kind of a starting point. It'll kind of get us down the road a little bit. I'm going to give us kind of a, over the course of the next however many minutes, I'm going to kind of describe an overall concept. We'll look at a verse. And then without looking at the rest of the verses, I'm just going to read some of the one another's that I think are related to that idea. And then we'll go on to the next one and then the next one. But I just kind of want us to get a little bit of a menu, a broad strokes, an overview of what it looks like to love one another deeply from the heart from the New Testament is my objective here. So the first one is that we would dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That we would be unified together, that we would be dwelling with one another, that idea that we would be a people that operate together with deep unity, and that the dwelling equals lots of interactions. You wouldn't say you're dwelling with people if you see them once a year, right? You wouldn't even say you're dwelling with people if you see them once a month. It's a regular interaction. We're together, dwelling together. It is daily life. It's family life. But not that just we're together, but that we're in unity. One of the things that I've found as I've had the opportunity to be able to interact with brothers and sisters in completely different other church cultures, church contexts, denominations, it's not our differences that make or break our unity. It's our love. I remember when I was in Africa at the first round and I'm ministering at this church, and I can't communicate with anybody in the congregation because I don't know Bambara. I can't communicate with anybody. And their theological beliefs were a little bit different than mine. Their culture for sure was different than mine. I mean, do not ever stick out your left hand and try to shake somebody's hand in a Muslim country. Just that does not go over well. Just I'll tell you right now. There's just all sorts of things that about a culture that just were so different. And yet, when I was in that church congregation with zero communication as far as verbal, there was unity. And I felt it. I felt their love for me, and I loved them. I was like, it was kind of a bizarre moment for me. I was like, I feel really loved here, and I really love these people, and I can't talk to any of them. So it's not about our theological alignment or even agreeing about everything in life. It's about the depth of our love. Because if we can deeply love each other, we can actually think things that are different. We could actually be on different assignments and do different things. But if there is deep love for one another, I was like, man, dwelling together in unity is the bomb. Like this, there's something on this. If you dwell with unity and love, you've got a foundation to build upon. Now, as I just look at some of the other one another's, I'm just going to read them to you. We're not going to look at verses. I'm just going to read some that I think are supportive of that concept. Be devoted to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Show hospitality to one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. I look at these and I go, man, these are some pieces of what it looks like to dwell together in unity. Like, man, I want to be like that. All right, so that was dwell together in unity. Let's look at a different direction. Now let's talk about strengthening one another. So what do I mean by that? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Don't you love that? So Peter a minute ago says, you're doing great, now keep doing better. And now we got Paul going, you're doing great, now keep doing better. The same thing. He says, just as in fact you're doing it, like keep doing it and do it better. Like don't give up. Don't pat yourself on the back. Keep striving for excellence. What's the excellence? Building one another up. Strengthening one another. The idea of building one another up, the thought process that the people that are in our lives, the people that are in this church, we want to be a support and a strength to them so they can go further in God, so they can accomplish the purposes that the Lord put them here for. We want to help them get there. It's not just that we're on a journey together. We're actually helping them in their journey. We're finding ways to lift them up, build them up, strengthen them, launch them forward. We want them to be better at their calling, better at loving Jesus, better at loving their family, better at their finances. We want to build them up so that they're better. And we hope it'll be reciprocated, but whether it's reciprocated or not, on a mission to build them up. Wow, that's different. I don't know if that's different for you, but I don't know that we've commonly thought of my job in the body of Christ is not to exist. My job is to build you up and make you better. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a saved person with a pulse. Build one another up just as you're doing. Keep doing that. Build one another up to be thinking about our Sunday morning interactions. Be thinking about small group interactions and home life interactions. My job is to build you up. And I just want you to think about this for a second. Whether they appreciate it or not, God sees it. We can have a whole lot of fellowship moments, a point of vulnerability. I find, as I've reached over the years, this is something I've tried to cultivate, I find I have deep fellowship with God in the midst of moments where someone is mad at me, or someone's disagreeing, or someone's upset, because I dial down and I try to figure out, how do I build them up? What do I do? And I'm like, God, I'm bad at this. I'm weak at this, but I'm trying. And I know even if they don't appreciate it, I'm trying right now, and I know you see my try. You see my weak reach, and you're pleased with it. I have found over the years, I have learned to cultivate fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit in the midst of an uncomfortable situation, because I dial down and I go, are you seeing this? Are you in this conversation right now? Because the other person, I'm like, okay, tune them out for just a second. You're here, right? And you see me trying. I mean, it's bad, it's weak, but you see me, right? I see you, son. Okay, let's get back in it. Okay, now how do I love them well? I can actually find God. Instead of the moment being tense and I just went out of this, instead dial down and actually encounter Jesus because you're trying. Maybe you're not even doing great, you're trying. Build one another's up. Okay, so build one another up. So what are some of the ways that can look? And again, I mean, it's like, do your own categories. Come up with you'd say it better than me. That's okay. I'm just trying to get it all out as a starting point. Comfort one another. I think that's part of the way we build each other up. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Edify one another. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. I look at these things and I'm like, these things build up another person. I want to embody this. I want to get on board with this thought process. How about loving one another through difficulty? So we just talked about what it looks like for us to try to love each other and to strengthen one another, to be dwelling in unity. Now let's talk about loving one another through difficulty. And this was a tough one. And difficulty is layered, because we're promised many trials in this life. Some of those trials are internal. Some of them are circumstantial. Some of them are relational. There's difficulties abounding all around. But the word tells us in Galatians 6:2 to carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. To carry each other's burdens. And when I read carry each other's burdens, my interpretation is help each other through the difficulties that we're facing. But those difficulties can look like a lot of different things. They can be circumstantial. They can be internal. They can be relational. They can be all different manner. Spiritual, emotional, whatever. They can be a lot of olds. The important part is that we're trying to help each other. We're carrying each other's burdens. Now, think about that for a second. At just a face value, doesn't that sound burdensome to you? I've already got all my own problems, and now I'm supposed to care about yours? I'm not just supposed to care. I'm supposed to carry. I'm supposed to help you with your junk, help you with your problem, care, love you deeply from the heart. in the midst of your problems. Some of your problems I'm okay helping you with because they don't really touch me. But some of your problems touch me in a way that is getting uncomfortable. And the exhortation is to love each other deeply from the heart. What does that look like? Learn to carry each other's burdens. To really care and dive in there. Well, what if when we do that, which is the case with pretty much everything in the Word, when we agree with the Word instead of our emotions, let's please learn to tell our emotions to shut up. When they're in disagreement with the Bible, Bible win, emotion dum-dum. Okay, just 10 times out of 10. What if we could get to the point where when we get to these moments, we're like, I don't really want to do that. What if we believe that by agreeing with the Word of God, there would be grace that would come on us, that would actually help us, that we'd actually be better off? How many times have you just done the thing you knew you were supposed to do, and you walk out of it and going, okay, oh, that was good. Thank you, Lord. I see you. I get it. You touched me. You touched them. I didn't want to do the thing. I was a little whiny baby, but I went ahead and did it. And now it's like, okay, that was good. See, that's how this works. When we carry each other's burdens, it's mostly not a, you know, one-sided exchange of I give to the person in a way that I can help carry their burden. I also then get help from Father so that I can carry their burden, so that I can engage and care at the heart level. Like, this is good stuff, to carry each other's burdens. But, I mean, this kind of slows things down a little bit. Because now relationship isn't just about excitement and joy and what's going on and what's the next thing. It's like, how do I help carry your burdens? I'll just say this. I would really rather us as a church be carrying each other's burdens at a deep way than everybody in the church know everybody and all be really excited. Like, to find a few that you're really able to, like, carry their burdens, care deeply. How cared for is that person that's having their burdens carried by others in the family? That's rich. It's vulnerable. It's vulnerable because you have to tell them your burden. It's vulnerable because they have to care. It's vulnerable because they have to care again and again and again. And now you're the they. And now you are the one that is supposed to care again and again. This is vulnerable. It's transparent. It's beautiful. It's messy. It's dangerous. So what are some of the ways that that looks like? Again, just my ideas as I'm reading through these one another's and some of the other passages. What does it look like to carry each other's burdens? I think one of the ways that we do that is we've got to, as a baseline, learn how to forgive each other. Because some of the burdens that we can't carry somebody's burden if we're mad at them. If we're upset with them, that lack of forgiveness or that whatever is in the way, it is a wall that completely shuts us off from them for love. I mean, we're just not open to whatever they care about, whatever they need. We feel justified when we're upset with them. We feel justified in their pain. It's like, I'm actually glad at a low level I wouldn't say it out loud. I'm glad you're hurting because I'm hurting. How jacked up is that? We got to forgive each other. It's just a starting point. We got to be patient with one another, bear with one another, accept one another. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. I just look at all this, and it's like all of those, in my mind, play into how we carry each other's burdens, how we're to operate together in love. How about correcting one another? You know, this is actually a big point in the New Testament. It's not a subpoint. It's not like a... It's only mentioned once or twice. One of the ways we express love for one another is we correct one another. Now, we got to learn how to do it lovingly. You can do it wrong, but can't you do everything wrong? I mean, so let's not blame the, well, I did it wrong last time, or they did it wrong. They should never say that again. I mean, that's pretty childish, right? That's just immature. Like, let's grow up a little bit. Let's learn how to correct in a loving way. And the only way to do that is to be an idiot. That's how you learn. You do it wrong. They express to you their disdain for the way that you handled it. And now you are chastened. And you've got just a little bit of opportunity to go back and try that again next time and do it a little bit different. Like, that's okay. That's part of the process. Let's not neglect the process. But correcting one another is important. There's things that you see in the lives of those around you. There's people in my life, there's people in all of our lives that see things that are out of place, that are blind spots to us. Or if they're not blind spots, they're points that the Lord really wants to point out to us. We already know, and we're not dealing with it. And then a friend or a loved one or somebody in our family or somebody in the church says something to us, we're like, oh, that's, you're right. God's already talking to me about that, and now he's talking to you about that. This is going to get out of control if I don't deal with this quickly. I'm going to be on the news. Like, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it before it winds up on Channel 5, okay? So this, like, it's kindness. It's part of New Testament Christianity, and I'll just say, it is nearly completely absent from the church in our hour, and it's part of the reason the church is going out of control and agreeing with the culture. There's not enough people in the church correcting people in the church in love. We just assume, well, it's the pastor's responsibility. Show me the Bible verse that says that. The Bible says, correct one another, not wait for a leader to do it. How much weight do we put, how much undue burden and pressure do we put on leaders that now they're the ones that have to police and all that to all things all the time? Also, how much relational strain do we put on leaders where now, because we as the body aren't correcting one another, the only people to correct somebody is the leader in their life, and that leader in their life has only got so much relational equity with the person, and now most of their attention needs to go to correcting them. We're jacked up. Like, no wonder there's imbalance and issue. Well, let's just read it. Romans 15, verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Admonish means rebuke. Admonish means correct. That's what admonish means, to correct. Wait, he just got done saying happy words. You're full of goodness, you got all this knowledge, and you're able to correct one another. It seems a little bit out of place. No, it's totally not, because it's love. If I don't correct my kids, they're going to grow up crazy. If we don't correct each other, we're going to grow up crazy. I'll even go as far as to say we have grown up crazy because we've not been correcting one another. Why is that such a bad word? Why is that such an out-of-place concept in the body of Christ that we would correct one another? Why do we immediately get defensive? Who are you to tell me? I don't know how many times I've heard that over the years, because people are so used to not being corrected, we've actually developed another version of Christianity. Because the version of Christianity that we're supposed to be doing is we see something that's out of place and we lovingly say, this is something that's not in agreement with this Bible verse. You can't correct somebody because of your opinion. People are both entitled to a different opinion. That's not what we're talking about. It's talking about the way that that opinion is expressed. It's talking about things in our life that are out of sync with what the Word of God says. We need to be correcting one another. That's kindness. That's love. But it's also vulnerable, and it's got the opportunity to make this church shrink. Like, I don't like going there. They tell me my junk. It's like, well, I'm sorry that you can go someplace else that no one's telling you your junk. Like, that's not good. We should all be junk tellers. And helping one another lovingly, bearing the burden, like walking through it, not just exposing, like, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. That we would be able to help one another and go, I see this in your life. Let me help you. I'll help carry it with you. That we would be doing that and correcting one another. Oh, but my goodness. Well, so let's read some of the other, some of the other ways that correcting one another expresses itself. Speaking the truth in love. Being kind and compassionate to one another. Love does not dishonor others. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. I mean, these are just a few of the ways that we're supposed to be really buying into the value of correcting one another. What if it doesn't need to be a sit-down conversation? What if it could really be in passing? Hey, you know I'm for you, right? Yeah. I saw this thing yesterday. I don't know if you meant it this way, but this is what came across. Love you. Bye. Why does it need to be a sit-down? I hate sit-downs. Oh my goodness. Who doesn't? I mean, who likes a sit? I love to sit down for an hour and be told how horrible my soul is. Like, nobody wants that. What if it doesn't need to be that? What if it can just be an in passing? Like, these little moments, and of course, there's moments for sit downs. I mean, but I think we could probably, like, if we're going to jump into this, let's not start with hour long sit down meetings as our normal expression of how we're going to correct one another. What if it's just in passing? And it's simple and easy, and you're like, did I just get corrected? I don't even know. Like, I feel like they love me. Wow. And now you can deal with your junk. Like, isn't that so much better? Isn't it so much better to just go up to a friend if they've got, you know, some, you know, weird piece of food or something just stuck on their cheek? Isn't it better to just tell them instead of letting them walk around all day with a whole piece of broccoli stuck in their beard? Weird, right? Broccoli beard. Weird. Like, just help your friend. Take the broccoli out of their beard, you know? What if it's that simple? Because the way I'm reading it, it doesn't sound like it's that big of a deal. It sounds like it's an important deal. It's rhythm of life deal, but it doesn't sound like it's such a big deal. And what if we could get a little bit buoyed in our spirit that we weren't upset with somebody? You told me I'm bad. Well, aren't we supposed to be helping, encouraging, and correcting one another? What if we could get a little bit thicker skin so that it wasn't a fearful moment? Well, if I tell this person, they're going to freak out. They're going to be sad for a week. They're going to be mad for 3 weeks. There's going to be flaming poop on my front porch before the end of the week. Like, what if we could just get used to this and make this normal culture? Because I think that's what we're reading. How about showing humility to one another? That's another whole area. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. All of you, 100% of humans that love Jesus. Because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. We talk a little bit about that, a lot about that in this church, the way that the Lord loves humility. But I want you to now, we've been talking about it mostly, that God loves it, so do it. But now let's talk about it from the standpoint of the way we're supposed to be interacting with each other, even for one another's own good. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. That's another good question you might ask yourself as you're in a conversation. How much clothing with humility are my words right now? My facial expression, my body language. Well, not an ounce of humility in there. That's not great. Clothe yourselves with humility. I'm telling you, this series is going to be challenging. Beautiful and challenging. Clothe yourselves with, meaning the idea of clothe, it's like we're thinking about the majority of the body is covered. So it's like the majority of you is operating in humility, not there's a ring finger of humility. It's you're clothed in it. It's like the major operating principle in the conversation is, am I operating in humility that would please the Father in a way that would show love deeply from the heart to the one that I'm interacting with? Am I clothed with humility? Just not really. Submit to one another. Love is not self-seeking. Consider others better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Honor one another above yourselves. These are just a few of the ways that humility, clothed with humility as a normal, as a way that we would operate and love one another. Ooh. I'm going to do one more. And then look, I didn't get through the notes, so that gives me a start for next week. I just like it when I don't finish the notes, so you don't even know what's not on here. Yeah, it's great. Ministering to one another. Another significant way that the church is supposed to operate, and worship team, you can come on up. Another way that the church is supposed to operate is that we're supposed to minister to one another. We're supposed to think about ways that we can help that person in front of us, serve them, help them, bless them, minister to them. So I'm just going to give you a verse and then kind of break it down a little bit. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another humbly in love. Oh man, did we just grab a good verse that says all the right words? Serve one another, so that's minister. Humbly, we just got done talking about how big the humble thing is. In love, that's the whole series. It's like, oh my gosh, this one, if somebody needs a tattoo, this is the one this week. It's Galatians 5:13. Go get tats. Matching tattoos for all, whole church. I'm thinking, you know, like behind the ear, that, you know, cutesy thing where they did kind of an angle, a little heart after it. Serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another. The point, the operational principle that we would be serving one another on the regular. So what does that look like? Teaching one another. Stirring one another up in love towards good works. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Using the gifts God's gifted you with to benefit one another. praying for one another, confessing your faults to one another. These are all ways that we can minister. Look, here's what we're doing. In this series, the objective is to try to get to the end of this and be a whole lot better at loving one another. And we're going to dive into the Word. We're going to look at a bunch of different passages. And we're going to start to really dive deep into what it looks like that we could actually embody this.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.